In your songbooks, you can mark them to number 940, and we will sing that song at the close of the lesson. It is so good to see everyone out this morning, able to be out with us. Appreciate those that are visiting with us this day. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon addresses the question of man's life under the sun. His primary observations are about searching for the meaning in the lives of men. However, our human life that is lived under the sun is lived in the presence of our Creator. So when Solomon is done with what he has to say in the book of Ecclesiastes, in his conclusion about life under the sun, he suggests a sense of accountability to the one who created us so that we recognize the importance of this conclusion. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Most translations of older than the New American Standard will use a terminology like this, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon's conclusion is that living life under the sun is summed up with how does that life reflect in the presence of the one who has created you. But inside of the first 11 chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon discusses various aspects of man's search for meaning and the ultimate emptiness of human life, he specifically addresses this matter of a proper approach by man to his God. This is a part of our lives on this earth lived under the sun. So turn our attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And for some reason, the clicker's not wanting to work. When in doubt, use the old-fashioned way. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. Here Solomon says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. Solomon encourages his readers to use caution when they approach their God in worship. His words as we start reading this passage is, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. We would use very similar words. We might just simply say, watch your step. Religious activity and true devotion to God may not be identical. Listen to that, because it's the important aspect of what I have to say after this. Religious activity and or true devotion may not be identical. There are many who engage in religious activity, and they did in Solomon's time, who lacked a true devotion to God. Solomon's discourse points out how much of man's activity in life turns out to be vanity. And his admonition is that we not approach our worship in such a way that it also has an empty or vain result. In the passage that I read to you, Solomon exhorted us in four distinct ways as to how we should guard our steps when we approach our God. And we want to take just a couple of moments and look at their significance. The first thing he says is listen. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Interestingly enough, in the Hebrew language, the same word is used and translated by two different words depending upon the context. The one is the word listen, and the other is the word hear. And in our minds, we may see a distinction. We hear something audibly, but we don't pay attention to what it is saying. And what Solomon is really saying is that when you approach God, your first obligation is to listen to Him, to hear what it is that He has to say. So the purpose of this admonition is to recommend that when we approach God with fear and respect for who He is. Acceptable worship is offered when the desire of the heart is to obey and respect God. You remember in the case of King Saul, one of the problems that he had very early in his kingship was that he began to exercise what he considered to be his right as a king, and that brought him into violation of the proper way in which we should approach our God. And when the prophet Samuel is condemning him for his disobedience, a disobedience that, by the way, involved him making many sacrifices with animals that God had told him to destroy, Samuel says to him in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Now, many approach God with the attitude that I am offering Him something and surely He will accept it. And Saul certainly believed that in doing what he did, he was able to offer God many sacrifices. But Samuel points out to him that God had not told him to go gather animals for sacrifice. God had told him to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and everything that they had. And so the lesson that Saul had to learn to his own hurt is that it matters to God how we approach Him and with what kind of attitude we approach Him. Ritualistic worship that is offered without a reverent and obedient heart constitutes what Solomon here calls the sacrifice of fools. Regardless of the time and the place in which it is offered. In Saul's life, that was offering thousands of animals in sacrifice that God said should have been destroyed in battle. We need to take that admonition and Solomon's words to us here in Ecclesiastes 5 and take it to heart and apply it to our own lives. We are a worshiping people. How often in just the last few weeks have we said to each other how good it is to be able to be back here and worshiping in together and with this purpose? And I want to suggest to you that we share those sentiments, But we also should share this warning of Solomon. That we are not here this morning just to go through the motions. And I believe that the motions are important. And I believe that God has prescribed to us the way in which we should worship. But it's more than us just showing up and doing those things that we've always done. And if we miss them because we miss the people, or we miss them because we miss the singing itself, and we like to sing, but really we are not offering the sacrifice of praise from a heart that is trying to humble ourselves before God and offer Him reverent worship, well, then we can do exactly what Solomon is warning us against, and that is offering up a worship that is really a sacrifice of fools. I'm happy we are here. And I'm glad that you are happy that you are here. But whenever we come together, we should be giving close attention to the thoughts of our heart and to what we are doing, so that we offer God the sacrifice and worship of our hearts, rather than just go through the motions. Well, the second thing that Solomon says in this passage is give attention to your prayers. He says, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring a matter into the presence of the Lord. This is really, in my thinking, the counterpart of the first point. We are to worship God with fear and reverence. And when we approach Him in prayer, we should have a similar attitude. And Solomon says that when we do it, we should be careful about what we are doing. We need to avoid thoughtless prayer, where our prayers are simply rote words. And I believe that applies whether we are assembled here together in public worship or any time we approach God. This passage really applies to me, because we try to make the habit and practice of prayer, and I believe we ought to. But I have caught myself, I don't know if you've ever caught yourself, but I have caught myself saying words and then saying them again as if I didn't remember that I had just said them. Because there are certain things that we always pray for. And it's very easy for us to get into that kind of a thing. And Solomon says, you know, you just need to be careful. You need to pray. We're not saying that. And we don't need to avoid it because we might not do it right. What we need to do is give care and attention and realize what it is we're doing. Whether we are here in the public assembly, whether we're at our dinner table, or whether we're in our bed getting ready to go to sleep, when we approach God, we need to understand that we are approaching the Creator of the universe and the one that controls every aspect of our life and our destiny. And Jesus was concerned about that. In His first major discourse of His public ministry, what is called the Sermon on the Mount, He addresses this matter of prayer. And in Matthew 6 and verse 7, He says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. It's not the length of a prayer, and it's not the floweriness of a prayer. And I do, from a practical standpoint, recognize that there's a difference in public prayer when you're leading the thoughts of a congregation. And I so much appreciate careful and thought out prayers. I always enjoy Brother Rose when he prays, because he's written it out, he's thought it out. And it tells me that he's taken that very seriously. And others move me with their prayers, and I try it when I'm doing a public prayer to recognize the nature of that and leading of thoughts and expression of things. But whether it's public prayer or a prayer that no one but you will hear,
Solomon says, when you go into the presence of God, be very careful.
And he gives us one good reason for that. He says, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. You know, we're praying to a God who knows what we need before we pray to him. We're praying to a God who understands the limitations of our human mind. That's why when we get to Romans 8 in a couple of weeks with our Sunday morning Bible study, we'll look at the passage where God says he gives us the Holy Spirit, and one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to help us in expressing the thoughts of our heart to him in prayer. God recognizes the difficulty and the limitation of the human mind. And he has given us help for that. But what Solomon is warning us against is taking it in a very casual way, or even a flippant way. And perhaps you've experienced this. I've, over my lifetime, been at a number of business meetings or community functions where someone is asked to offer a prayer. And it's almost flippant the way they do it. It's almost like it's designed to see how many laughs they can get in a prayer. God is not particularly interested in us being comedians when we approach him in prayer. He is the Almighty God. Prayer is one of our great blessings. And we should strive to practice it more faithfully. But we need to practice it reverently. And that's what Solomon is warning us about. Guard your step. Pray. But take care when you pray. The third thing he says is keep your vows. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. And vows are such an interesting thing. The first thing about vows is in the Old Testament they were totally voluntary. No one was required to make a vow. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, the law addresses... You know, this may be a typo. I've got 22 in my notes and 23 on the screen. So you'll find it in one of those two places. So he says in verse 21, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, and you shall not delay to pay it. For it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. So see, they could not vow. There's no sin in not offering a vow. But then you come to verse 23 and it says, you shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. So a vow was totally optional under the law of Moses. But Solomon says you need to be careful, because once a vow is made, it's important that it be kept. A vow is a promise to God. And he says it's better to not make a vow than to make a vow and break it. Because you're making a promise to God. He says, however, if you voluntarily choose to make that vow, then you should realize that God will hold you accountable for keeping that vow. Now, we live in a day and time, and the New Testament, by the way, is silent on such things. And vows are not used extensively in Christianity. We have marriage vows, but that is a civil as well as a religious thing. But I do know that as a modern Christian, we approach God with the same way and make those promises. Over the years, as a preacher, I've had occasions when I've gotten calls from a hospital, and there's been somebody in there that's asked to have somebody from the church come and see them.
And I've had a couple of these conversations in my life. Well, I haven't been attending services, but when I was a child, Brother so-and-so baptized me. And now they've told me I'm having this very serious operation. And I've promised God that if He will see me through this, I will come back. And sometimes people keep those vows, but sometimes, which is often much more common, is that once the situation that caused the emergency is removed, a person just goes back to the kind of life they've always been living. So I don't know what promises that you and I might make. I know some of them that I make. But I think this principle applies to these kind of promises. Well, if you'll just see me through this, God, then I will do. Well, when He sees you through it, then you better do what you said that you would do. Because it's important to God, He doesn't make you make promises to Him. Other than the fact that when you obey the gospel, you are making a promise to Him. And He expects you to be faithful to that. But if we say we will do something, then we should do it. It's that simple. And we need to guard ourselves about that. Solomon says that God does not take delight in fools. And he says that to make God a promise and then not to keep it is a very foolish thing to do. And then finally, the fourth thing that Solomon says is he says, watch your speech. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. Now there are commentators that treat verses 6 and 7 as if they are a part of the comments that Solomon is making about vows. But I actually think that Solomon is making a broader application. A vow is a very specific thing, and making promises to God and not keeping them is a very serious matter. But that is not the only way in which we can sin with the tongue. As Christians, we should be aware of the dangers of an uncontrollable tongue. James uses 12 verses in James chapter 3 to talk about the danger of a Christian not keeping his tongue under control. We're not going to read those verses now, but he does give us a great deal of information, and I'm sure that most of us are familiar with those passages and those exhortations. And my point is that that's why I believe that Solomon is expanding what he's talking about in these verses to talk about that more common problem of our speech and controlling our tongue. He says we need to be careful about what we say. We need to be careful about what we say to others. Harsh and hateful words. We need to be careful that our speech is appropriate and avoid sins of the tongue, such as vulgarity. But what Solomon really specifies is the importance of controlling our tongue so that we do what we say we're going to do. Because Solomon says the foolish man or the careless man is a man who will say something and then when he goes into the presence of God say, well, I just made a mistake when I said that. I know I promised I was going to do that, but I was just mistaken. I know what I said was hurtful. We all make mistakes. I know what I said was not appropriate, but we're all human. And I'm a very practical person on this.
because it's one of my great challenges in life, to be quite honest with you. And so I know that we all have tendencies in that regard, and our tongue gets us in trouble, and then we try to use our tongue to get us out of trouble. But what Solomon says is you just really need to be careful about that, because it really doesn't fly that every time you overcommit or every time you say something that's unkind or harsh or that hurts, to just say, I didn't really mean that. He says God does not look kindly about that. In all of these regards, we're not saying that we don't ever make mistakes, but Solomon is saying that God is not fooled when we use that as a tactic to excuse our uncontrollable tongue. Empty words serve no real purpose. And they become vain words when they result in empty worship, or empty prayer, or empty vows, or empty speech. And what Solomon says to us in this passage is that they anger God, and they destroy our influence and our faithfulness. So Solomon comes to his conclusion, and in contrast to the empty worship about which Solomon has warned us, and the empty use of our tongue, whether it be in prayer or vows or speech, his conclusion is brief and it is simple. Fear God. We need to be God-fearing people and use that to control ourselves in our approach to God and in our way of dealing with others. Each of us should be admonished this morning to approach God with the awe and respect that is due to Him. He is our Creator. He will be our judge. Get your songbooks and return to number 940. Of course, as children of God, we all can use the admonition that we've just copied here from Solomon. But we offer this opportunity at this part of our service, if there's one in the audience that needs to obey the gospel, that this is available to you. And so, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never been baptized into Christ, the opportunity is yours that you can this morning. You can confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and you can repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism. If you're subject to that and are ready to do that, we invite you to come now while we stand and sing. It's number 940.